as the plane was landing, so the runway was in sight and the plane was landing, we were met with this verse in verse 48. This verse. So the Gentiles hear the gospel, and it says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And at that point, again, as the plane was on descent, we didn't have a lot of time to really unpack that, but that is an incredibly important verse for a couple of reasons. As Dennis mentioned, the gospel now was starting to go out towards the Gentiles, but also, as we saw here, it spoke of an order that at the end of a service we couldn't just tack on and do justice to. So if we look at Acts 13:48, it's clear from this passage that those Gentiles who believed did so, why? Because they were appointed to eternal life. This brings us face to face, this passage right here brings us face to face with one of the most misunderstood, one of the most divisive, for some folks, one of the most hated doctrines in Scripture, and that is the doctrine of election. Some people hear that and they're packing up their bags right now. The benefits of preaching through books. So a lot of you guys may have been in churches, and I know I was in church for a while, where everything was topical. Everything had a topic. There was never, hey, I'm starting a book in Acts, in chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm just going to march through it. The benefit for the preacher in teaching topics is you never have to deal with a verse like this. So in all the times I was sitting under topical preaching, I never heard a pastor say, what do we do with this? You can avoid the hard passages, but when we purpose as a church to march through the Scriptures sequentially, we have to deal with passages such as this. So today we're going to talk about the doctrine of election. The Bible speaks of a choosing and appointing and electing to eternal life. It does. But how do we look at it? What do we do with it? We don't avoid it. We don't go, that's Calvinism. No, that's not where we're going. We're going to be Bereans, and we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to look at it and not say more than it says, but we're also not going to say less than it says, because God has purpose for it to be in here. So very, very few doctrines have caused as much division in churches such as this. So before we get started, we have to acknowledge some things. Let's set a table. So before we bring a meal, let's set a table. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about this point right here. We can only know, what God has told us. We can only know what God has told us. We can't know more because He hasn't told us. We can only know what God has told us. So I'm going to put a string of letters up there, and I'm going to help you understand. This is how I teach hard doctrines like election. Pretend this right here, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. Pretend that entire string of letters is everything about the doctrine of election. Everything about the doctrine of election is A through P. Everything. This is everything about the doctrine of election. This is how we have to look at it. Letters A through E in the blue, that's what we can know about election. Is that everything about election? No. Letters F through P, we can't know, we don't understand. So we don't know everything there is to know about election. We can know some stuff, A, B, C, D, E, but F through P, we don't know it. God hasn't told it to us. And here's the problem. I'm going to go here first. Our discomfort about the doctrine of election is mostly based on F through P, what God hasn't told us. We get uncomfortable about it. It doesn't make sense. What are you talking about, Pastor? Blah, 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 blah. Because we don't know. And when we don't know, we can't just rest on what we know. We get nervous. And what we have to come up with, we have to come to realize is this. In Deuteronomy 29:29, God through Moses says this. He says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed, so see this? Two categories of things. Things that God has revealed and things that God keeps secret. The doctrine of election has both of those things. There are going to be things about the doctrine of election that we can't know. Those are the secret things. God doesn't tell us when it doesn't make sense. And I want more. I want more because this just ain't making sense. He doesn't give it to us. So what happens is, what he doesn't give us makes this an uncomfortable doctrine. But back to point one, we can only know what God has told us. Another visual I use when thinking about election is one of my favorite parts of flying on a plane. I love when you take off on a cloudy day, especially when you're going someplace sunny. Not necessarily warm, I've had enough warm, but cold and sunny. And I love when you break through the cloud deck. Ugh! If you're close to a window, you look out. It's the bluest, most glorious sky. If you have a shot at the sun is so vibrant, it takes your breath away. The problem is, that's above the cloud deck. And where do we live? We live below the cloud deck. So above the cloud deck, when we get up there, that's the doctrine of election. It's not where I live. I live down here. I live down here where there's construction and rising prices and a tax bill that's driving me insane and unbelieving neighbors. I live in this. I get glimpses of this. Get glimpses of this, but I don't fully understand this. There's stuff going on up there I just don't get. Refractory light and blueness. I don't know. I don't know all of what that is. But this is where we live. Preaching the gospel, begging people to come to Christ, imploring them, as Paul says, be reconciled to Christ. We can't see above the cloud deck. We get bits and pieces of it, but we live down here. It is a doctrine that is way above our understanding. The man who kind of was the major mover in the Protestant Reformation, you may have heard of him, Martin Luther. Martin Luther said the doctrine of election is the highest of mysteries in Scripture. And I agree with him. I agree with him. We don't know everything about this doctrine, but it's in the Bible. So the next question to ask, well, if it's so mysterious, Pastor, if it's above the clouds and I live below the clouds, if we can only know A through E and F through P is hidden, I don't get it. Why do we need to talk about this at all? Why do we need to talk about this at all? Can't we just move on and talk about how Jesus wants us to be a fisherman or something like that? And there's times for that. But why talk about this now? Well, very simply, because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And we've got to know what to do when we come to passages that speak of God choosing. They're in there. They're in. You can't run from them. A lot of people have been taught to plug their ears and say, nope, John 3:16. We're going to address that in a second. It's in the Bible. So that means if Paul's right when he tells Timothy all Scripture is inspired by God and therefore profitable, that means we got to do something with it. We can't ignore it. We can't just skip over it. And then secondly, if it's in the Bible, remember if you've been in our Wednesday night study, that last box in our Wednesday night study says, hey, based on the truth that we've come to, how does God want to transform us? That's why these things are in the Bible. It's not for us just to read and look real smart and win an argument with our unbelieving coworker. God puts things in the Bible for a reason, to transform us somehow. And if we skip over something that's in the Bible, we shortchange ourselves. And if we just blow right past this election by plugging our ears and shouting Calvinism, we're depriving ourselves of two things. Number one, we're depriving us of giving God all of the glory. That's part of the reason why God shows this doctrine. So in every facet of our lives, down to every inch of our salvation, all of the glory goes to Him. And the second thing is, and I always frame when I teach on election, so the Holy Spirit didn't inspire Paul and say, Paul, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a doctrine. And why I'm teaching you this doctrine is so it can cause fighting in Christ's church day after day until Jesus comes. That's not why. The reason why the doctrine of election is taught is as a tool of assurance. Keep in mind that the majority, most, if not all, of the people who are receiving the writings of the New Testament aren't driving places in an air-conditioned car. They're not taking their food out of a refrigerator, then lounging on the couch in the morning. These are people who are getting it every way possible. The government wants them. Jews want them. Their family has kicked them out. Their family's being taken away. Their stuff's being taken away. They're being thrown in prison. People they know and love are being killed for the sake of the faith. And it might go into their mind, am I going to be able to hang on here? This ain't looking too good, God. Relax. Before God created dirt, He chose. He ain't going anywhere. Hallelujah. That is the mindset by which election is taught in the Bible. It's not to cause endless arguments. So frame yourself that way before we hop in. So now let's get to the Bible text. What has God told us? What has God told us? I'm going to propose that He has told us a lot. So the first thing I always get when we talk about election, and I was there. Well, Pastor, what about John 3:16? That's the one that's on the back of our shirts. That's the most popular verse. They used to hang it. Remember they used to hang it over like the sides of ball games? Remember those days? The camera would be there and you'd see John 3:16. Whosoever. How can there be election if the word whosoever is in that verse? Whosoever believes. Well, again, our job is to look at all of the Scripture and harmonize all the Scripture. It's not like a tennis match where, well, we believe one side or the other. And, oh, well, this side, so that side must not be true. No, our duty as Bereans is to look at all of the Scripture and harmonize it, because it's all God's revelation. It's all weighty. Whosoever shall believe. Yeah, 100%. Then the question we have to ask is, well, who believes? Well, Acts 13:48 tells us, those who were appointed to eternal life believed. So it's both of them. We don't say, yeah, so I'll tell you what, this verse, boop, kick to the curb. That's not what we do. We say, how do we say, yeah, both of these are true, and how do we harmonize what the Bible says? So Acts 13:48 says, those who believe were those who were appointed to eternal life. They were chosen to believe. Or, to say it another way, Christ is dealing with Jews who are coming after Him in John 28, and they're like, hey, would you just tell us already? Are you the Christ or not? Just get it out. And Christ says, I've told you, and you don't believe. Why? Well, you don't believe because you are not my sheep. Amen. That's why. That's why. Then he goes on to say, what does he say after that? My sheep hear my voice. Amen. We struggle with this doctrine. Yet, we don't struggle with the fact that God chose Abraham. Out of all the people he could have chose, he chose Abraham. We don't struggle with the fact that God chose the nation of Israel. We don't sit there and go, hey, that's unfair to the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Amalekites. Wait a minute. We don't say that. The clear testimony of Scripture is God acts and God chooses. It's clear. I mean, it's throughout Scripture. The danger, of course, is that when it gets out of balance and we say, well, we don't live below the cloud deck. Well, we do. We don't know who. We preach, we beg, we cry, we serve, we die if we have to for the sake of others. We don't pit one against another. So we're going to look at three passages. Ephesians 1, Romans 8, and 1 Corinthians. So this is a good time, if you have a Bible, get it ready. Each passage is going to have key words that will help us to understand a tough but glorious doctrine. And remember, so we're going to start bringing the meat out now. So obviously the meat plate, me first, right? That's how it typically works. But remember our place setting, right? We don't know all of it. A through P, we don't know A through P. We know A through E, and we're going to look at A through E. F through P, we don't know. Or we're going to be getting a glimpse of things that ultimately are above the cloud deck. We're going to get a glimpse of it, but we're not going to be able to comprehend everything because that's up, that's his. Those are his mysteries. I live down here. So that's our place setting. That's our doilies. I don't even know if that's the right word. But anyway, that's our fork and that's our knives. So turn to Ephesians 1 for me. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, starts us out with a very nice dovetail based on the song we sang. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Everybody, just kidding. Blessed be the name of the, why? Well, look what Paul says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, we could stay there all day, couldn't we? Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Verse 4 has our first key word, the word chose. So that Greek word, if I tried to put the meaning into a modern example, it would be if you're in gym class and you're chosen the captain of the gym class's basketball team and you are looking at all of the classmates, potential players, lined up on the wall. If you eklego, you say, you're with me. That's what that word means. To pick out someone, to choose. Christ says this to his disciples. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Or Acts 6, when they're picking out the new, or picking out the kind of what we think is the first group of deacons or the seed form of deacons. And when they, well, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and the rest of them. Or 2 Thessalonians 2, but we always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the faith. So the first word we come to when we're talking about this blessing to God, the first thing God does is he's like, blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless his name for choosing you. And when did this happen? Before the foundation of the world. You've already heard me say it. There was a pastor that used to be at Grace Church of DuPage, and he's now, somewhere for the sake of the gospel, he used to say, before God created dirt, he chose you. Before the foundation of the world. Keep going. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Here we find our next key word. He predestined us for adoption. What does that word mean? That word simply means to predetermine, to foreordain. To the praise of his glorious grace. So why were you ultimately chosen by God? You were chosen by God so your life would be this parade, a parade where you praise God for the grace he showed you. It's all of God. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Keep going. I hope you're getting goosebumps. If not, wake up, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And look at verse 11. Eyes on verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Those chosen are foreordained, predestined to be part of God's purpose. A purpose that is according to the counsels of God's perfect will. How does that work? How does that all work? I don't know. But he says it. I can only know what God says. And that what he's told me, that glimpse above the cloud deck, is glorious. I get to be part of God's purpose. I don't know why. Why me? Ain't nothing good in me. But he lavished me with his grace. And you know all that he wants? All that he wants from me? All that he wants from me, according to Ephesians 1, all that he wants from me is to praise the glory of his grace. That's what he wants from you if you're in Christ. The doctrine of election shouldn't drive you to anger, shouldn't drive you for church searching. It should drive you to worship according to the scriptures. And it's weird. I was sharing with somebody, and we're going to go through some more passages. It's clear in scripture, but it's almost as though because people have been taught an unbalanced view or something, it's almost like you've got to come to these passages like apologetically. Like, oh, I got to talk about election today. No, that's not how it's presented. It's presented as a tool of worship to give God glory, among other things. So Ephesians 1, God chose those in Christ to be in Christ. This choosing happened before the foundation of the world. It's according to God's predetermined plan, and it is meant to gain praise for the glory of the grace God displays to us in Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8, our second passage. I once had a man. It might have been Bob Vellis. Boy, Steve Miller and I and Laura, we know this gentleman named Bob Vellis. I remember him saying, every Christian should memorize Romans chapter 8. A chapter that if you commit that entire chapter to memory, it will bless you in ways. When we skip down to verse 28, we get to a frequently quoted verse by Christians. But I would add to that, I would say a frequently quoted in part verse by Christians. So look at verse 28. Oop. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, we got to be cautious, so that's already narrowed who all things work together for good for those who love God. So this is a promise for unbelievers. So when unbelievers say, and I've heard unbelievers, I actually heard one of my unbelieving neighbors say this not terribly long ago. And I told him what it meant. He didn't like it. But it was like, well, this thing really bad happened, but you know what? It's going to work out. All things work together for good. And I said, all things work together for those who love God. For those who love God. That's not a general feel-good, yin and yang, it's all going to work out thing. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. For those who are called according to his purpose. And here we find another key word, the word called. And we're going to examine that word in our next passage a bit. Paul says all things work together for good to those who love God. Why do they love God? Because according to God's purpose, he called them. So think of what we learned in Ephesians 1. He called those he chose before the foundations of the world. Then look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Paul introduces another word, the word foreknew, foreknowledge, foreknow. It's a compound word. And what most people think is, well, God, he looked down the hallways of time and he saw who was going to believe. That's not what it means. That's not what the word means. The word is a compound word, meaning beforehand to know personally, to know intimately. So that word know or knew, we see it in places like this. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bore Adam. And since this is a family show, that's as deep as I'm going. Or Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It's this intimate knowledge, this love beforehand that God sets upon his own. And those whom he foreknew, this is not looking down the corridors of time. This is a foreloving, an intimate relationship before he created us. How does that work? I don't know. Cloud deck. But we can only know what God tells us. It's a casting of divine love upon us before we were ever born. Those whom he foreloved, he predestined to be remade in the image of Christ, so that Christ, look at the end of the verse, the Son of Man might have many spiritual brothers. It's part of God's plan, God's purpose. Well, how does that work? He's like God. How can I be a spiritual brother of God? Cloud deck. I don't know. It's glorious. We're going to be part of this group. We're brethren. We're firstborn among many brothers, right? We're conformed to the image, and yet we're going to be around the throne of Christ. We can only know what God tells us, and it's glorious what he told us. It doesn't mean we can't know nothing. Bad English, good theology. But it means we don't know everything. Keep going in the passage. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And if he calls you, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to come to faith. How do I know that? Because he says if he calls you, he declares you innocent. And we know you're only declared innocent by faith. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God's chosen, according to Scripture, will be called by God, will come to Christ by faith. They will be declared innocent, and they will inherit glory someday when this earthly tent gives way or Christ comes again. All of this before, chosen before God created dirt. So here's why election's important. I've already said it, but this is a longer phrase of it. Why would God reveal election, knowing he wasn't going to reveal everything about it, knowing that it was going to be at times a source of strife, but to the people to whom these letters are written, to the church in Rome, to the church in Corinth, to the churches in Galatia, to the churches that Peter's writing to, in the face of intense persecution, suffering — we don't know suffering like they knew suffering — the knowledge of God's election provided assurance. God wasn't going anywhere. He chose them before the foundation of the world. You think God's let go of you because of what's gone on? No. This was settled before he created dirt. That's the mind frame through which election is taught in Scripture. Now, how do I know that? Well, because Scripture speaks of it. So get your eyes on Romans 8 again. Get your eyes on Romans 8. Because after he goes through this beautiful thing, for new, called, justified, glorified, where does he go? Where does he go? He goes here in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. That's who. We'll ask it and we'll answer it. But the fact that he has to ask, he's asking this question, tells us these people are undergoing persecution. There's people against them. And he says, based on all I talked about God loving you before you were born, who can stand against you? The answer is nobody. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And Paul doesn't back down. He takes another step forward. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Bring it. My judge is greater. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, meaning that he took our condemnation already. It's done. You got nothing. I'm God's. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and interceding for us. So now the question again he asks is, who shall separate us from the love of God? Nobody. Because he loved me before he created me. Nothing will separate me from that love. That's the storyline of Scripture. Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Those things are happening, right? Because as it is written, for your sake, God, for your sake, Christ, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, this is such, and some people in this room need to hear this right now. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why is there this glorious 31 through 39? Because of 28 through 30. Because before God created you, he set his love upon you. Nothing's going to separate you and him. That's Paul's argument. So Romans 8, those in Christ are called into Christ. God foreknew, he foreloved them before the universe was created. God calls to be conformed into Christ's image. So that's why one of the ways we see, has someone been born again by the Spirit of God? One of the ways we know is if you look over a period of time, are they being conformed into the image of Christ? If you say, I'm Christ, and you haven't changed at all, you look no more like Christ than when you claimed him, either you're wrong or God's wrong. I'm going to go with God. No offense. And then lastly, those he calls, he declares them innocent. And then someday when this earthly pilgrimage ends, and even so come Lord Jesus, he glorifies us forever. Last passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. We examined that word called. And understand also, as you turn to 1 Corinthians, just this is the tip of the iceberg. We could have started in the Old Testament, again, through the choosing of Abraham and the choosing of Jacob over Esau. It's everywhere. So here in 1 Corinthians, we want to look at a word that is an important word. And it was used in Romans 8:28-29. To those who are the called according to his purpose. So look at 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26. So what's happening in Corinth? The Corinthian church is growing. It's a mess a little bit, but it's growing. And do you know who's not there? So as Paul's looking out at the Corinthian congregation, do you know who's not there? The rich people. The people that society thinks are really, really smart. So I'll put it in today's terminology. So for instance, Bill Nye, the science guy, isn't sitting here. Warren Buffett isn't sitting here. So who's sitting here is just a ragtag motley crew of people for a purpose. So we're in verse 26. That's who Paul is writing to here. He says this in verse 20. Pardon me, start in 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Two people groups. Two views of the gospel, of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So now we're starting to see a little bit about God's purpose. So I'm going to use, and again, maybe Warren Buffett came to faith this morning. We pray. I don't know. I'm using them as types of people, not as personal, because I don't want to offend anybody. I do it enough. So we have people, and do you see the point? These people, according to the kingdom Satan is built, which is built upon pride, which is built upon attainment, which is built upon riches. And from a worldly standpoint, these people are king. They mock us as they get on their yachts. God says, you know what I'm going to do to defeat that? I'm going to take the lowly, the drunkards, the prostitutes, the people who haven't been to school, they could barely put a sentence together. And because they aren't reliant on their power, they're reliant on mine, it's going to turn the world upside down. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So remember this, no matter what we learn about salvation, about election, salvation is by faith alone. Every human being still must repent and believe the gospel. Then we get to verse 22. So who believes? For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. See that? So the Jews want show pony Jesus before they'll accept him. And this just doesn't make sense to the Greeks. You know, they got their long pipes and their berets on. They're like, this is all made right by some dude dying on a piece of wood? That doesn't make any sense. And they keep preaching Christ. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews. And it's a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this is what Paul's saying. I put a pretty little picture up there for you guys. Trying to be a nicer pastor in 2019. So, two people groups. Jews and Greeks. And the Greeks could be just anybody who's non-Jewish ultimately, but in Corinth, obviously, it's in Greece. The gospel, there is a call. There is a call from us as Christ followers. Repent and believe the good news. The climax of the story of Israel has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Israel's King and Savior is here, and if you repent and trust in Him, you can get in on this. That's the call from human beings. But not all of them respond. Look at this. This is how you want to illustrate it. Only they actually respond. Who are they? So the call goes to all these people. Repent and believe the gospel. That's a call from Pastor Kip Sonsek to Jews and Greeks. Repent and believe in Christ. That's the call. It's to go out. We are to preach to every person. From us, there needs to be a call to come to Christ. But there's a second call that doesn't come from us. And that call, when it comes, brings some to Christ. Where does that call come from? God. God. Those who He foreknew, those who He chose, those who He predestined, He calls. He calls. That's this group here. We call all of them. He calls them. He calls. Remember our Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called, for these folks who God calls. So the question that makes sense then is, well, who are the called? Who are they? I don't know. You don't know. We learned this past Wednesday, when it comes to the new birth, when it comes to the Spirit remaking people, rebirthing them by the Spirit, the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is. With everyone who is born of the Spirit. These are the ones God chooses to respond to the gospel message. A call that renews us. A call that changes us. Why does God, by His Spirit, have to call human beings? Because the scriptures say, paint a pretty ugly picture of us naturally. All human beings are walking around totally defiled by God. But also that, they don't understand anything about God naturally, and they are not seeking God. You're not going to walk by somebody walking through mire today and say, man, I wish I could find God in the dishwashing detergent aisle. They're not seeking God unless God calls them. And when God calls you, He changes you. When God calls you, He draws you. When God calls you, He grants you repentance, 2 Timothy 2. When he calls you, he grants you faith as a gift, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. People are not naturally seeking after God. And if you're looking for something to study this afternoon, write down Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. We studied it this Wednesday. It's talking about this coming age of the Holy Spirit of the new birth. And it's God who says, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will take out your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. I will make you want to obey my commands. It's all God. It's all God. And what does Paul say is the purpose of revealing God's calling, his election to the Corinthians? Skip down to verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised. Sorry, the Bible doesn't speak really highly of us. What is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Why? Why did God choose us? Why didn't he choose me if I was a better person? Why isn't he choosing people who are rich and wise? Why is it a ragtag bunch of people who struggle to walk by faith, who struggle with their bills, who sometimes don't get along with each other? Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God, you're in Christ because God chose you and called you. Nothing in you. There's nothing in us to boast. The only thing we did was come by faith to Christ. I didn't back up the truck of good works. I wasn't like, you know, God, you know what you need? You need somebody like me in the kingdom because I could sell your product. That's not what he's after. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Again, because of him. Because of him, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, if you're going to brag about anything, don't brag about your house. I'm talking humble brag here too. Don't brag about your car. Don't brag about years of faithful service. You boast in the Lord. Because if we didn't have the Lord reaching down and acting, we would have nothing. God, another purpose of election. So there is that first one of revealing election. First one was to give hope to those who are being intensely persecuted. Second one is, it assures that God gets the glory for all things, even every inch of our salvation. Isn't it James who says, what do you have that you weren't given? Everything good comes from God. He alone is worthy of praise. That, brothers and sisters, is the clear testimony of Scripture. Do we know everything about it? Does that answer every question about election? About God choosing? About God foreknowing? About God predestinating? About God calling? No. F through P, no. So does that mean we don't reach out with the gospel? No. Election is above the cloud. We don't know. That's God's department. My department is to preach the gospel to every person and implore them to come to Christ. Does this mean that man is not responsible to repent and believe? No. The Scriptures call all men to repent and believe. Well, doesn't that kind of butt heads with election? No. The Bible says both of them, and both of them are true. What about all those verses that say God takes no pleasure in the wicked? He desires the salvation of all men. He calls all men everywhere to repent. You know what I say to that? 100% true. And God still elects to salvation. We're not going to say because if the Bible says two things, we're not going to say because this is true, this can't be true. We are going to say, look at God says them both, and we're going to believe them both. We're not going to back down from one or the other. Isn't this all unfair? That's one I get. If that's a struggle you're having, and I'm not, this isn't a pastor read your Bible moment, although you get a lot of those, right? If you're struggling with the fairness of this, please take your Bible this afternoon and read Romans chapter 9. Because Paul anticipates this. Paul lays this all out in Romans 8, and he anticipates saying, well, how is that? That doesn't... And he writes on it in Romans chapter 9. God has not revealed how this all works together. The doctrine of election is above the clouds. It's his department. Our department, below the clouds. Loving one another, loving God, loving our neighbors, preaching the gospel to every human being. But we can't deny the clear testimony of Scripture that God elects to salvation before the foundation of the world. If you are struggling with this, and we all do, it's not just you, here are some very simple things. Number one, don't run, but rather wrestle. So if you sit here today and say, I still don't believe that God elects, if that's you, we've all been there and some of us are still there. We don't shame you. I don't shame you. I don't think any less of you. It's a struggle. It's a wrestling. But what you have to do is you have to wrestle with the texts, not our sense, not our emotion. So what you have to do is you have to go back to Ephesians 1, you have to go back to Romans 8, and you have to go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and tell me, or tell somebody, what do those mean? If it doesn't mean this, you have to say, but it does mean this. Because again, we want to be Bereans. We're not just going to say, I don't understand it, this seems unfair, Calvinism, that's not the church we're going to be. We're going to take these things on and we're going to deal with them. We're going to say what Scripture says. We're not going to go beyond Scripture, but we're also not going to go less than Scripture. The second thing is, remember to stay balanced. Remember to stay balanced. There is no disconnect between God elects before the foundation of the world, and God calls all men, everywhere to repent. Those two things are both true. Stay balanced. When we start becoming a one-string banjo, we don't play really beautiful music. We stay balanced. And the last thing is ask questions. That last phrase in there is crucial to your sanctification. Buy Pastor Coffee. I would love to talk about it with you. And I'm not going to beat you over the head. We're going to open up the text and wrestle. Saying what the text says. Not going beyond it, but not going less than that. So we're going to pray now. And what I want to do before we pray is I just want to remember, why is this important? Why didn't I just brush over and say, oh yeah, you appointed eternal life, they believe. Let's go on to Acts 14 next week. Because, remember, God chose to reveal this. No pun intended. He chose to reveal this. So that tells us that him revealing this has some sort of transforming purpose for his children. So I want to drink that in. Because when I'm being transformed according to God's bless or God's purpose and God's will, I'm being blessed. And I want to be that blessed person of the Beatitudes. So as we go to pray, we remember our first purpose in God revealing the doctrine of election. It's not the first in importance. It's not the first written in Scripture. It's the first one we covered. That remember, no matter what you're going through right now, God is never letting go. Romans chapter 8 says, those he foreknew, he predestined, those he called, those he justified, those he brought to glory. There's no breakdown. There's no off-ramp. There's none. He is with you till the end. He who began that good work in you will, he will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. So that's where we take the doctrine of election out of, well, those are fighting words, and we say, man, that is that truth there, that's an anchoring truth. That anchoring truth is going to keep me from being blown away from the winds of this terrible time I'm going through. The second thing is we want to make sure no matter what we're doing. So this is when Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, no, it's 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, you're doing it all to the glory of God. Why? Because he gets the glory for everything, even every square inch of our salvation. So our lives, what are we asking ourselves when we pray every morning? Lord, whatever's before me this day, let my responses, let my thoughts, let my priorities of life be aimed towards your glory. Because you alone deserve that glory, not me. Look at those things. Is it an anchor? Or is it a pointer in your life? And pray now. Do some work with the Lord. And I'll close us. Lord, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for loving us. And it stuns us to think how far back you loved us. Father, may this truth just help be a stronghold as we deal with all the many trials and tribulations and the sufferings at following Christ and living in a fallen world and existing in an earthly tent that is continually breaking down, Father. Help us to recognize and realize the fact that you are going nowhere. There is nothing that will separate us from your love. Father, I just ask also that our lives would be arrows aimed at your glory in everything. You are the only one that we are to boast in, not in ourselves. Because, Father, every square inch from A to Z, from beginning to end, every part of our salvation is because of you and because of you choosing to reveal yourself to us. So, Father, bless us now as we go. Help us to be faithful. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.